cowboy boots on. I'll dress kind of farm like whenever we have a calf. So unless any more calves are born, I'll dress normal from now on out. All right. I don't know if you know this, and I didn't know it until Angela told me on Friday that it was National Tell a Joke Day. How could I not know that? every day is try and entertain you to get. I think humor is missing in today's society to a great degree. I think humor greases the skids of life. It makes just living fun. And so everywhere I go, Donald will tell you, every new person, every waiter, every waitress, every checkout clerk, every bank teller, everybody, I have an audience everywhere I go. So it's just fun. And, you know, it lightens their day. And I've had so many comments where they'll say, you know, you are just such a breath of fresh air. And I'll go to the grocery store, and they'll say, well, how come you didn't come into my line? You know, and so they just live for that. So go ahead and be a little bit funny. People like it. Even if you're not funny and you attempt, people will give you at least a score for attempt. So for weeks, a six-year-old boy kept telling his first grade teacher about the baby brother or sister that was expected to arrive in his house. One day, the mother allowed the boy to feel the movement of the unborn child in her belly. The six-year-old was obviously shocked and silent and left the room. Furthermore, he stopped mentioning the baby to his teacher at school. The teacher finally sat the boy on her lap and said, Tommy, what's happening with that baby brother or sister you were expecting at home? Tommy burst into tears and confessed, I think Mommy ate it. This is a good one, too. I don't think I've ever told this one here. A Minneapolis couple decided to go to Florida to thaw out during a particularly icy winter. They planned to stay at the same hotel where they spent their honeymoon 20 years earlier. Because of their hectic schedules, it was difficult for the couple to coordinate their travel plans, so the husband left Minnesota and flew to Florida on Thursday while his wife planned to fly down the following day. The husband checked into the hotel. There was a computer in his room, so he decided to send an email to his wife. However, he accidentally left out one letter of her email address and sent the email without realizing his error. Meanwhile, somewhere in Houston, a widow had just returned home from her husband's funeral. He was a Baptist minister who had gone home to glory following a heart attack. The widow decided to check her email, expecting condolence messages from family and friends, but after reading her very first email, she screamed and fainted. The widow's son rushed into the room, found his mother on the floor, and saw the computer screen, which read, To my loving wife. Subject, I've just arrived today. I know you're surprised to hear from me. They have computers here now, and you are allowed to send emails to your loved ones. Since I've just arrived, I thought I would send you an email. Everything has been prepared for your arrival tomorrow. Looking forward to seeing you then. Hope your journey is as uneventful as mine. P.S. Sure is crazy hot down here. What a difference a letter can make. You know, I love teaching on things like the glory or like hearing his voice or being filled with the Holy Spirit, things that just, they just go off in you and really elevate you. Today is not one of those days. Today is kind of like it's a corralling day. You know, there's days where we really journey on in the Holy Spirit. But sometimes we just need to stop, hit the pause button, and make sure that everybody is on board. The Bible talks about leaving the 99 and going after the one. I want to tell you that there's some in our congregation that may not be at the same level as others. And when things go on here that maybe they're not experiencing or they don't have any history of, they can be a little bit set on edge. And so I think it's important to pause. Not only that, but I have a very unique gift set that is different, to say the least, and it's gotten me in trouble more than it's got me out. One of those is I'm a futurist. I, I, I hardly live in today. It's frustrating for me to live in today. I'm always seeing out there and where we can go and what can happen and how it's going to be. And I don't want to do all the infilling it takes to get there. I just want to be there already, you know, and it's frustrating. In fact, I sit apostolically in the region on 1OMC, and the elder, he got a message from Dale Schlafer. Some of you know Dale Schlafer. He's moved out to Colorado. But he sent a message to Gary, and the message simply was, please make sure you don't try and move too fast. And Gary sent me that message, and I sent back and said, no, please, we have to move fast. And then I said, oops, sorry, that was my apostolic slipped out. But, you know, when you live knowing how things could be, how amazing, and they will. So that's hard. Just ask Tom and Sandy, because I'm always pushing us out there. Or Donna, but she's kind of a futurist too. She. Anyways, I have this kind of a unique perspective, and I also have the perspective of being in a lead position in the church for like 26 years. And in that time, I've seen some things, and couple all of that with my hunger to see the history of the church so I can see what fell out the window on the journey that we can capture back, that we need to go forward. And so all of these things combined, I feel like I have a hunger and a passion to know where the church is going and also where the church is. And so from that perspective, I thought, I should probably talk to you a little bit about that. And listen, I'm not calling you to agree today. In fact, challenge me on these things. But I want to look at the church as a whole. Now, we're going to end looking at this church. But today, I want to look at the church to start with. I want to look at the church as a whole. Here's what I'm seeing in society. I'm seeing that we are living in the days of rebellion. There's a lot of anger. There's a lot of dissension. Morals have drained away. Honor seems to be missing. And what has risen in its place is rebellion. People, they don't want to listen to wisdom. They want to have their own way and their own say. And they're not going to back down. No longer do we look for common ground and, how can we move together. No longer are our actions born of love and respect. Respect is largely missing too. So here we are in this day, and we're living in rebellion. And I'm not just talking politics. Certainly, it's easy to see there, but it's everywhere. I'm seeing it in families and in churches and in businesses, and it's threaded through our society. It's important to know, because our church and your life is in this time and this season, and it's kind of like you ever been to the mall? You want to go to a certain store, but I don't know where it is. But there's a map. You've seen the mall maps? You can find the store, but what do you have to find first? Where you are. If you can't locate yourself, you can't get to where you're going. I think it's really important that we locate where society is, where we want to get to, but also where we are. And I kind of want to speak to some of those things today. But listen to this. This comes from 2 Timothy 3, and it says, but understand this. In fact, go ahead, and if you brought your Bibles, and even though Donna rebuked the electronic Bible, it's all right. Go ahead and turn there, too. She's using hers. I think I told you this. I was at a pastor's meeting. There was about, 30 pastors in the room, and somebody said, let's turn to this scripture. And I'm turning my pages, and I noticed I wasn't hearing anybody else turning their pages, and I thought, anybody bring a Bible? And I looked around, and every single one of them had an electronic Bible. I was the only one with a paper Bible, and I believe in electronic Bibles too. Don't get me wrong. 2 Timothy chapter 3, are you there? But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Sounds like a pretty depressing place to me. I don't want to be around those kind of folks. And he says not to. He said, avoid those people. Avoid those people. I believe sometimes your greatest advancement is who you connect with. There's power in association. But can I also tell you, sometimes your greatest advancement is in who you disconnect from. Well, yeah, but I thought we were supposed to love everybody. You know what? Loving them and running alongside of them are two different things. Anyways, you see that kind of, all these things that I'm talking about, I'm seeing these in society today. And so it starts out by saying in the last days. Now, I don't know about you, but I think we're living in the last days. I'm not saying that, you know, the world is coming to an end, but I am saying I feel like we've at least crossed the threshold into the season of the last days. That's where we're living now. And I've got lots of Bible I could back that up, but that's another message. Matthew 24:12 says, because of the increase of wickedness, because wickedness is going to increase. You know, we're seeing wickedness. The Bible talks about, you know, they'll call what's right wrong and what's wrong right. I turn the news on, watch it for 5 minutes and you see this. Anyways, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. You know, really, that's the ingredient that's missing, is love. That's the bottom line of it. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 says, it starts out by talking about the return of Christ. So it's talking about in the day when Christ is going to return and talking about it. It says, don't be fooled by what they say, for that day will not come until there is a great rebellion. I think we're seeing the beginning of the great rebellion that the Bible talks about. And in this rebellion where people are angry and upset and they can't seem to agree on just about anything, we're going to see a draining away of Christianity. Now, don't get too far lost in this. I know this isn't a great way to start a message, is it? But it gets better from here. But I wanted you to see the day that we're living in and understand what's happening around us and why. That it's, you know, God's not in heaven dialing 911 and drinking Maalox. He knows all this stuff. He's very, very aware of it. He's told us about it in advance. And he even has a plan to deal with it. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. So Romans 13:1 tells us that we should be subject to governing authorities. You know, that's the biggest rebellion is anybody that is in authority. It's just horrible these days. We don't want anybody telling us what to do. You know why a lot of this is happening? It's because we're listening to the wrong voices. We're getting our information from Facebook friends. We're getting it from the television and the ungodly I don't want to say everybody in television is ungodly. They're not. But the moral, the majority of them are, and they're perpetuating an agenda upon us, and we're swallowing it hook, line, and sinker. And we've got to be very cautious and careful about who we're listening to. It's not, Christianity doesn't have anything to do with popularity or the most agreeing voices. You can have 1,000 people agree on one thing, but if it's contrary to the word of God, 1,000 people are wrong. It's got to be the word. It's got to be the word. So what we see all through the Bible, and you see it really clear with Israel, we'll see rebellion. Rebellion is nothing new in the kingdom. Rebellion's happened over and over and over again. But here's what we see. Rebellion, repentance, and restoration. And here's the good news. The restoration always restores better than before the rebellion started. I'm very excited about the day that we live in. I really think it's a good day. I see that there's some things to be concerned about and to pray about. And we are called to pray. He says, and you know the scripture well, he says if we do 4 things, he'll do 3 things. If we will humble ourselves and pray, and seek his face, and turn from our wicked ways, then He will hear from heaven. He will forgive our sins, and he'll heal our land. All of the provisions and promises of God are conditional. There's an if in front of them. Look at Deuteronomy, man. If we go to Deuteronomy 28, and you'll see all of the ifs there from God. You know, if you will do this, it's the blessings. And then right after that are the curses. So the way we stay away from the curses is we do the ifs. We do the ifs. Okay. So most of us that are here are over 30. We were born into a Christian culture. Our culture was largely Christian. It's shocking now to run into people and you'll some obvious thing from the Bible that you'll mention, and they're clueless. They haven't a clue. What are you talking about? Jonah who? What fish? What are you talking? I mean, people clueless. But in our day, we were born into it. Everybody knew what those things. So, anyways, we're born into a Christian culture. But George Barna, they do church research. They're the largest on the planet doing church research. They said that we're just about to reach the tipping point where those that either don't believe in God or they believe but they don't attend church. So either they don't believe in God, or they do believe and they don't attend church, they're about to surpass the number of those that do attend church for the first time in America. And listen, we may not reach that point because I think a turnaround is coming. Also, 48% of millennials, those are born between 1984 and 2002, can be called post-Christian in their beliefs. And, you know, their thinking, their worldview is all post-Christian. So what will the future church look like? What will it look like? And how do I fit? And how do I respond in this? And I think maybe because I'm passionate about the mission of the church, I really believe God's given me some prophetic insight into what that looks like. And so if you will allow me to speak into what I see for the church coming, I wanted to give you seven things that I'm seeing. Number one, the church will increase. I know there's a lot of people out there saying the church is dying, but the church will always increase. Of the increase of his government, there will be no end. You can't go against what God said, and so it's happening. And I know there's doom and gloom messages about the church and the future, but you know what? God has always orchestrated his past. Our missteps, the times we've missed it, times of rebellion and so on. It's going to be okay. It's all good. And so, in fact, that scripture that says of the increase of his government, that's in Isaiah. But at the end of the scripture, there's a seal of guarantee. I don't know if you've seen it, but it says the zeal of the Lord will perform this. I mean, the passion of God is going to make sure that the church doesn't decrease. So we're on good ground here. Number two, I did want to say fake news about the church's death are greatly exaggerated. That's number two, churches that love their model more than the mission will die. There's many individual congregations, some entire denominations won't make it. And the difference between those that cling to the mission and those that cling to the model will determine whether they move forward or not. So what's the mission? What's the model? Let me see if I can define that a little bit. The mission is travel. The model would be how you travel. We used to travel by horse. So if mission is a travel, how you're traveling changes. But the mission should stay the same. When the car was invented, there was a very quick transfer from horse and buggy to car. I mean, it happened like that. Why? Because this was such a better way. I believe that we're going to see better ways entering the scene. That's what's shifting right now. That's why, you know, church as it is doesn't work. It hasn't worked for quite a while, but we're still trying to hang on to it like it's all there is. Rather than hearing the voice of the Spirit and saying, what do we do? If this isn't working, what do we do? But we're not seeing that too much. We're seeing it in pockets. But a lot of the church is dying on the vine, trying to continue what they've done all along. And you know the definition of insanity. So Look at communication. How many of you still use a phone book on a weekly basis? I mean, it's almost, Carol does. There's a few, but how many of you can see that the model of communication has changed? Music. You know, you wanted to hear music, you turned on the radio, or if you wanted to hear what you wanted to hear, you had to buy a record. That was it. Now, I don't know how many hundreds of songs I have on my little phone. I can listen to anything I want. Or if it's not there, I can just stream it, download it, whatever. I mean, music is music. We still like the beat. We like the music. But the model has changed. So anyways, churches need to stay focused on the mission. What is the mission? It's loving, it's leading, it's liberating, and it's launching. That should be the mission of the church, and that will not change. But we have to really look at what is the model that God has us for today, because we can totally miss it. We can die on the vine if we don't get that right. Number three, churches are going to move from consumer-driven to Spirit-led. I'm already there. I mean, I just absolutely. But honestly, even this church, we're a little bit still consumer driven. We're still in that. We're transferring, but consumer mentality has driven the church. Who has the best peanuts and popcorn? Who has the best light show? What tickles your preferences? That's what we're led by. We're not really led by his voice. You know, this is a side note. The Ark of the Covenant, God dwelt there, and wherever it was, blessings flowed. And I mean, just incredible. Read about the Ark. But God came along, and he said something really pretty amazing. He said, the day's coming when you're not even going to mention the Ark anymore. Why? Because I'm giving you shepherds after my own heart. What is that? That's containers that are ignited already that will ignite you so that you can become a shepherd too. I just kind of, okay, all right. Consumer Christianity, go ahead and start that. Me Church. I've got Me Church. I got a Me Church video for you if it will play. But
imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I have a busy work week, and by the time Sunday rolls around, I'm tired. So how about a church service that starts when I get there?
Can do. When you arrive, we begin.
This guy, he plays by his own rules. We want to find a church where if he starts screaming, we're not the bad guys, right?
Come here. Say no more. If your baby's screaming, you stay seated. The others around you can leave.
You know, financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot to the church, but we'd sure like to know who does.
All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
When I'm in the church service, can my car get a buff and a wax?
Not just that, but an oil change and a tune-up.
Hey, how about tickets to the Super Bowl?
That's asking too much.
I'm serious. If I'm going to join, I want tickets to the big game.
All right, you join now, and we'll get you there.
I like a pony.
Look in your backyard. Me Church, where it's all about you.
That is consumer Christianity. What's in it for me? You know, what do I get out of this deal? That's all that's been focused on. And it hasn't been that obvious, you know. But people change churches because they like the music over here better than here. Or, you know, Steve's stunning with his slick back hair and, you know, he tells jokes better than Ron. And so I'm gonna go over there. Rather than being led by the Spirit. You know, sometimes, I'm just going to say this. Sometimes you need to attend someplace that really rubs you the wrong way. Because you may have some burrs on your life that need to get rubbed off a little bit. Anyways, that's... Spirit-led, ask Holy Spirit, what are you saying? What do you want from me today? How can I serve you? That's Spirit-led church. So from popularity, competition, to truly hearing his voice. So as the church reforms and reformats, we have to get to a point of true repentance for how we have done church. I don't care what it is. Another side note, I'm chasing some rabbits today. No matter where you have missed it, there has to be some repentance involved before you can have restoration. I've seen so often where Christianity almost it's priceless. There's no price. I mean, you know, nobody has to pay a price for anything. You just don't feel bad about anything. You know, you do stuff, you mess stuff up, you don't serve God, you don't whatever it is, but there's not a true brokenness so that God can reform you into the new that he has for you. We have to be willing to let God break us down. I have wept more tears than I can possibly tell you over stupid things that I've thought or done. And we need to see more of that. We have enough Kleenex in here to keep Sam's in Kleenex for a year. And there's a reason for that. It's so you will cry. No, I'm just teasing. But there's a brokenness. There's a point at which we have to say like David did, examine my heart, God. See if there's something that's not right in me. And then if he shows us something, we have to be willing to repent, say, I'm really sorry, God. You know what repentance means? It means, it comes from the word penthouse. Pent is higher. That's what a penthouse is on the top. Penthouse. Repent. Re is do it again. Pent is at a higher level. So when we repent, we say, God, I'm going to do it again, but I'm going to do it better this time. I'm really sorry that I missed it. Anyways, that dog will hunt, but we'll hunt with it another day. When it's all about you, you're not led by spirit, but by preferences and whims. I told you this wouldn't be a running, shouting, slinging oil, laughing, crying, sucking rug, slinging snot kind of message. We'll get back to that next week. Today, I'm just kind of hammering some things down that we need to hear about the church. I need to move quicker, too. Number four, Sundays will become more about what we give than what we get. I don't need to expound on that. Number five, attendance and tithes will no longer be the measuring line of engagement. An encounter will drive attendance. Currently, a lot of churches, they try to get people attend, hoping that it will drive both engagement and offerings. That's not the right method. So I believe that as we hear his voice more, as we get away from consumer mentality, we become more selfless, then we're going to engage deeper with the Holy Spirit. And when people see engagement, when people see the Holy Spirit moving, when people see changed lives, when people see you full of joy because you've encountered the Lord, in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. You know, when we leave here and we go to the restaurant and the waitress sees us like we've been weaned on a pickle, you know, that's not the joy of the Lord. That doesn't give her any encouragement to want to go to church where you're going to church. Don't look like the cruise director of the Titanic. We should have some, there should be some tangible things about ourselves that people see the joy of the Lord. Number six. Yes, sir. Five, yes, five was attendance and tithes will no longer be the measuring line of engagement. What do I mean by that? I don't know if you've ever been around pastors. I have. And the measuring line of success is nickels and noses. How many are you running? How many are you running? Well, I want to say I'm running about 60,000. They just don't know it yet. But I'm, you know, it's not the measuring line of if you are in the will of God or that he is really in your meetings. Anyways, so it's no longer to be the measuring line of engagement. Encounter will drive attendance. encounter, when you get to a place where you're encountering the Lord, people are going to want to be there. You know, we lived in St. Petersburg, and there was a commercial building. I don't remember what it was. They had a sprinkler system, and the sprinklers would go off every night. And where it would hit this window, it began to put rust on the window. And somebody said, I see Mary in the rust. Do you know they had to get police there because people were clogging up the street? People were flying from around the world to see Mary in the rust pattern on the window. People are hungry for an encounter with God, something that they know. We can't just do what the Lions Club can do. I'm not against the Lions, but I'm saying that there's got to be some. We should be the Lions Club, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Let's start the true Lions Club where things happen that we can't do. We can take up offerings for Paulo or do nice things for a community, but we can't heal people. Only he can do that. So we're encounter the manifested presence of God. All right. Number six, empowering ministries will give purpose to people's lives, not compete with people's lives. Let me say that again. Empowering ministries will give purpose to people's lives, not compete with people's lives. What does that mean? You know, when Donna and I got saved, we started going to an Assemblies of God church, and I'm so thankful for them. The pastor really took us under his wing. His name was Pastor Gladkowski. It must have been like his first Sunday we got there because he had a big whiteboard and he drew a cow with a big smile on his face and he said, Gladkowski, that's my name. And I'll never forget this guy. He would take us out to eat and really took us under his wing, and it was really, really pretty neat. But we started going there and on Sunday mornings, and then somebody said, how come you don't come Sunday nights? Well, because we came Sunday morning. I know, but we have a Sunday night service too. It's like, Sunday morning, and okay, I mean, we're all in, so if that's what they do. So we started going Sunday morning and Sunday night. Sunday morning, I was like, man, this is really church. And then somebody said, how come you don't come Wednesday night? I'm like, middle of the week? I mean, we came two times on Sunday. What are you talking? So we're all in. We started coming, you know. It was like, we were so churched that nobody even knew we were Christians because they didn't know where we disappeared to. It was like the rapture happened, except going to heaven, we went to church, and we were there 24-7. We, you know. Yeah, Bible studies, prayer meetings, Royal Rangers, it just went on and on. I think we got to simplify. Empower and simplify. Empower you to... He didn't call us to go to church. He called us to be the church. And if we're occupying all of your time, then how can you be in the community being light and salt to a dying world? All right, I'm not going to expound anymore. You know where I'm coming with that. So in the future, those churches willing to converge with people and also the strengths of other ministries, you're going to see a convergence. How many of you know we don't have everything we need here at this church? We need some of what other churches have out there. We're really bad at evangelism. That went over. I'm not seeing any shoes being thrown up here at all. We need that. We need that piece in here. There's another church in town that really has that. We need to connect with so that we can start cross-pollinating, and probably they need empowerment, which we have. And so if we would connect, we would be much better together than we would be individually. And that's what I see coming. Number seven, churches will be large and small at the same time. So true family, intimacy, accountability, deep community, it's going to demand a size that will allow for that. Some of these churches here, you know, where there's hundreds and hundreds of people, they don't even know whether you're there or not, much less really encounter you on a personal level. However, some of these large churches, they have voices that we don't have. They can impact the community. I think the best model and the one that I see coming that will emerge is ones that are small enough for intimacy, but when they're connected together, then they're large enough for impact. That's what I see. Here's a thought for today. Jesus, when he chose to use Peter's boat as his platform, his pulpit to speak, he gave purpose to Peter's business. Peter's boat became the teaching platform. Could it be that our occupation is more about his platform than our profit? I don't care if it's your home, your marriage, your church, your business. God is interested. He's more interested in having a platform than he is in your profitability. I know it doesn't sound like the prosperity church that you're used to. God does want us to prosper and be in health. But you, let me just explain that. He says he's given us power to get wealth. That's wealth and riches will be in the house of the righteous. I'm quoting you Bible. But he goes on to tell us why. So that we can help him establish his covenant. He's looking for partnership. He wants you to be wealthy. Why? So you can drive Cadillacs and live in big houses? No, that's not his main goal. He's not against you doing that as long as you're doing your best to help him establish his covenant. That's by tithing and giving offerings. And to him who knows to do good, but you don't do it, to him it's sin. Okay, that went over like a screen door in a submarine. Let's keep moving. Those are the seven things that I'm seeing for the future church. I want to talk to you a little bit about what happens in church that have some people feeling like second-class citizens or they don't really know what's going on. Now listen, most of you are on board with all these things. You've been in churches, but I want to tell you that there's some that come from denominational churches that have come here and they question what we do. And I don't want to lose anybody because there isn't proper understanding. So I want to bring some proper understanding. We'll probably use this as maybe a CD to give to new believers to see why we do what we do. But here's some questions. I see different people other than the pastor come to the front and speak. Why is that? You know what I'm talking about? Like pre-service, somebody come up, take the mic and, you know, give a word of encouragement or whatever it might be. Usually, it didn't happen today, but usually there's two or three that will come forward and they'll have a word or whatever. 1 Corinthians 14:26 speaks to this. It says, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? So different people have different things. It says, let all things be done for edification. Now, that's criteria number one. If you want to come up here and get out your whip and beat the sheep, I will tackle you. We're to edify one another. The Bible says that, we're to gather together with like precious faith to believers so we can build ourselves up in our holy faith. You know, even prophets that feel like they have an Old Testament mandate upon their life, you know, in the Old Testament, it was pretty rough. But New Testament prophets, your assignment isn't to dig the dirt out of everybody you see. It's to call the gold out everybody you see. Anyways. Verse 29, we're in 1 Corinthians 14, says, let two or three prophets speak. Now, you see that happen in service here on a regular occasion. Let two or three prophets speak. Let the others judge. So here's what you don't know behind the scenes. We've had people that have come up to give a prophetic word. Some of you know this. It'll be a good prophetic word, but they don't know where to stop. And all of a sudden, it ends from being the spirit to now it's flesh. And behind the scenes, we'll get together with them and say, hey, this was what was good. We'll judge, not to bring condemnation, but so that they can better steward the gift. That's all it's about. So I just wanted you to see in the Word, it says, let two or three people speak. This is typical in Holy Spirit-led churches. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. Now, this is good too. Because what he's saying, you may be up here, you have the microphone, you're giving a word of encouragement, but you know and somebody else knows that they've got the rest of it. The word's saying, shut up. Shut up and sit down. You're done. They've got it from here. But what we have is a lot of people, they just want to tell everything they know. Do an altar call. Take up an offering. Serve communion. I mean, I'm up here. Why not? Verse 30 again. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Well, I just couldn't help it, man. The Holy Ghost. I just had to let the Holy Ghost out. Yeah. Well, you let something out, all right. Who let the dogs out? Who? For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So listen, prophetic words and words of knowledge, they're so important. They're amazingly important. Amos 3:7 says, for the Lord God will do nothing. Say nothing. Nothing. God will do nothing unless he first reveals it to his servants, the prophets. That's his protocol. Maybe that's the reason why we don't see God moving a lot in some churches, because they're not letting the prophetic loose so that God can speak. Anyways, I've got a lot of scripture to back that up. If you want it, I'll send it to you. I want to get to some other things too. I hear people speaking in tongues, and I've heard that's not for today. Is it? Is it for today? I say, yes, it is. But you would have a lot of the church that would dissent with that opinion. So let me, if I may, take a little minute to set that straight, because, listen, I know you get with other people, and some of them are Baptists, and some, you know, but you have these doctrinal issues that can kind of separate. And I want to erase the question mark from your mind so you can have an exclamation point about tongues. So there's a scripture that says that tongues will cease. Very clearly, it says it's going to stop. But I'm here to tell you that time is not yet. But those that are dissenting to that would say, yes, it did. It has already ceased. But let me tell you, it was instituted by the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And people from all over the world could hear their native tongue talk by, you know all that. Then Jesus endorsed it in Matthew chapter 16. It says, these signs will follow them that believe. In my name, they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. So the Holy Spirit instituted it. Jesus came. And by the way, this is right before Jesus was taken up in the air. So he wouldn't give us an instruction, a very last minute instruction that was going to end as soon as he disappeared. A lot of people say when Jesus came, that which is perfect came. That's why, tongues is for today. Now, Mark 16, I'm sorry, let me move on. The reason for tongues is for a heavenly language, because the day is coming when we will be all glorifying God in heaven in the same language. We'll have a common communication. That's what he's established. Now, when that day comes, then tongues will cease, plural, and we'll have one tongue. We'll all be worshiping God together. You see that in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. And the intention of the spiritual gift of tongues is to glorify God now and then. And so that's when we'll see it done away with. And gosh, I could do, if I had time, I could really, really go into a study on tongues. Again, if you struggle with that, you know, see me. I'll be glad to take you to scripture and let you see. Now, I've also heard, yeah, but I don't speak in tongues. So is there something wrong with me or something that I'm missing, or, you know, am I, do I don't measure up with those that do, or what? So here, let me fix that for you. Because I know I've got some good friends that don't speak in tongues, not because they're against tongues, they just haven't received it. And so let me fix that for you. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul admonishes us. He says, earnestly desire the best gifts, and I'm going to show you an even more excellent way. He does a whole teaching on tongues. And then he says, but I got something for you that's even better. Tongues are good, but let me show you a more excellent way. And then he starts teaching about love. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but if I don't have love, I'm a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Listen, give me somebody with a heart of love 1,000 times over somebody who speaks in tongues and doesn't have love. There's some people that are filled with the Spirit, but they're so lacking in love, I want to tell them, go tell people you're an atheist. Help us in reverse. So, I have discovered, because, you know, the Bible talks about receiving the Holy Spirit and the evidence of speaking in tongues. The proof that you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit is that you speak in tongues. And if you don't speak in tongues, you are some degraded, B-rated Christian. You don't measure up. You don't have the Holy Spirit in you at all. There's some denominations that will teach that. But I want to tell you, I discovered 16 evidences of being baptized in the Spirit other than tongues. I'll send those out in an email to you so that you can see those. I don't want to give them all to you now. But there are, and you can probably find more, but these are evidences of being baptized in the Spirit other than tongues. And I want to tell you, most of them I'd rather see other than tongues. Okay. Still no shoes. I'm preaching my best up here. I'm doing all I know. I don't get one shoe. I got an amen. That's good. That's good. All right. I don't give words like, you know, the people come up to the front. They've got a word of edification that could be a word of knowledge or prophecy. I don't do that. And I don't speak in tongues. So do I really belong in this church? Is there something maybe I'm not doing right? Actually, this is the perfect church for you. This is the absolute most perfect church. I don't want to go someplace that measures up to what I have. I want to go someplace that will pull more out of me than I'm currently at. And that's what this church will do. Now, you may never get the gift of tongues. It's all right. It's just, oh, hey. All right, I'm going to hammer this down here a little bit because I'm getting shoes now. You know, if you want big fleas, you got to hang around big dogs. It's just a godly principle. So if there's something biblically that I want and I've gone to God and I haven't gotten it yet, I just want to hang around somebody that does have it. We're talking about getting Tyler Johnson back here again this year. I don't know if you know who Tyler Johnson is. He has a worldwide dead raising ministry. They have teams all over the world, and they've raised from the dead all over the place. And so we're going to have him come back. I haven't raised anybody from the dead yet. He's carrying something that I want. How many of you would like to raise somebody from, you know, the scripture calls that one of the elementary things. You know, when you were coloring in kindergarten, you know, Clifford the big red dog, and you were trying to color in the lines, and you know, that wasn't calculus. That was Clifford the big red dog. That's what he's saying. Raising from the dead, that's those elementary things like coloring Clifford the big red dog. I think we ought to get that down a little bit better to move on. So anyways, Tyler Johnson will be here later on. There's a good example. You say, well, I don't speak in tongues, but I know other people that do. Well, I don't raise the dead, but I know other people do. But I don't consider myself a second-class citizen. I just know that there's more to get to yet, and I want to get there. That's all. So if you don't give words of prophecy, if you don't speak in tongues, you're in a great camp. Just chill a little bit. Don't beat yourself up. I got to go there. Listen, some people, we just have different experiences, different filters, different personalities. You know, somebody that's very effervescent and outgoing, they seem to grasp the Holy Spirit. Those that are very analytical and they're very linear in their thinking, they may struggle a bit. But can I tell you that the people that they are, we need. We need. I'm just spaghetti on a wall. I just show up and happen, you know, and we need people. We need people to say, well, that's okay, but you gotta track like this. You know, you gotta cross the T's and dot the I's. No, we just sling spaghetti. Some of it's bound to stick, you know. All right. Some other things that we've heard in the church. Here at Hope, we only meet once a week, while other churches have several meetings a week. Why? I'll tell you the main reason. Well, I already told it to you. So never mind. Go back and listen to that. No, I'll tell you. It's because we're designed by God for partnership and impartation, not just to hear. He says, don't just be hearers of the word, be doers. I want to tell you, when you're doing everything that we're saying, we'll start saying more. You don't need to hear more. You need to do more. And by tying up your time, let me give you reason number two. If you come to church every Sunday, you're going to hear 52 life-changing messages a year. 52. How many of you have processed all of the 52 messages you got last year and are living according to those now? If we did church twice a week, you would have 104 life-changing messages that you have to enter into. And if we did a Wednesday night too, you would have how many? 156 life-changing messages. Come on. Come on. I mean, we're as fat as a tick on a dog's back, and yet what are we really doing with it? I mean, we got to be traveling somewhere with it. We've got to be imparting. We've got to be happening somehow with it. He didn't just give us authority and power just so we could sit there and say, can you imagine hiring a policeman and you know, here's your gun and here's your badge and here's your car and, you know, go police. But all they ever do is sit in the car in the parking lot. 8 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's all they do is sit in a car. That's what a lot of our church has become. We've been given authority and we've been given power. What do we do with it? We sit in church. I'm not angry. I'm passionate to see the body of Christ emerge to be the powerful church that God has intended all along. And I think that's the shift that we're moving into. Things are not working because things are not working. And he's wanting to get us to a point where we're working with him on some things. All right. We do realize that training is necessary. You know, we have two schools here to train you. We have prayer meetings and stuff. We have other, because we know we don't engage a lot with apprenticeship outside of those training times, we have partnered with other ministries that do. For example, the Healing Rooms and Reformation Center and The Front and 1OMC and Revive Florida, and there's a lot of opportunities within the church too. So there's no reason to not do something. All right, got to move on. Our time is really, it's up. Let me do this last one. I want to get to the vision of the church. We'll probably have to wait for next time together, because I think it's important for you to know we're painting the season of the church at large. We're addressing some of the things in the church that need to happen better and why they happen. But I think it's important for you to know where is this church going? What is our trajectory? How are we going to happen forward? So we will get to that. But here's the last question. Why is there such an emphasis on prayer? You know, we meet more for prayer than we do for service here. We meet Monday night, and we meet Sunday morning corporately. So we meet two times for prayer. We meet one time a week for service. Well, Jesus didn't say my house will be a house of sermons. He didn't even say my house will be a house of worship, as important as worship is to God. He said my house will be called a house of prayer. Prayer. I believe that God rides on the rails of prayer. We're looking for things to happen, but if we're not in communication with him about them, they're just not going to happen. And I want to say I'm so thankful for this church. I mean, we're missing a lot of folks this morning. We've had prayer meetings that are well, not this size, but we have a third of the church, a fourth to a third of the church showing up for prayer meetings. That's crazy. Nobody does that. And it tells me of your hunger and your passion to do that. I want to encourage you to come out on Monday nights to join us in prayer, or on Sunday mornings, because you know what we experience in service? It starts in prayer every week. It's amazing what happens. And so, but what about personal prayer? You know, personal prayer and corporate prayer are two different things. Well, I've got Greek words here I could teach you and everything else, but we'll just suffice it to say that God calls us to both. Corporate prayer is absolutely important. In fact, let me tell you the Greek word for corporate intercession in the New Testament is entichano. It's a conjunction of in or into and tichano, which means to take part in. In other words, it's to cause to happen in a certain way. When we come together and we pray corporately, we're engaging heaven to happen in certain ways. That's not in the private prayer. Okay. The Bible does talk about going into your, you know, when you go in your prayer closet, close the door. It's just, you know, you and God. I can't put enough emphasis on that, but I also can't put enough emphasis on corporate prayer. Again, I say to you that if two shall agree as touching anything, see, you're not going to get that privately in your prayer closet. And they continued, this is Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. This was the new believers back in Jesus' day. They would gather to pray. I've got a bunch of scriptures here I could give you, but we're out of time. I like the story of when Paul and Silas were thrown in jail, and you know when they got out, you know where they went? They went to the prayer meeting. I have no doubt at all that it was that corporate prayer meeting that caused those jail doors to open wide, caused that jailer to come to know Christ, and bore witness to all the prisoners. There's something happens when we pray corporately that just isn't going to happen otherwise. So I wanted to talk about worship flags. You know, we have flags up front here. You know, is that biblical? We'll have to get into some of this next time around. I told you, this is kind of a peanut butter and jelly Sunday. You know, sometimes we'll spread a big feast, a fun feast, but today's kind of peanut butter and jelly, but I don't want anybody left behind. Let's go on this journey, all of us together. And so today, you learned where the church is in the scope of time, where the church is in the scope of social structure, and to a large degree, where the church is going to be going in the future. I want to get to what are we seeing now for this church. And so I can do that fairly briefly, and probably we'll open up for questions too. I would really welcome your questions. Anything that I taught today or anything you have questions about what we do, why we do, please ask them. There's no No dumb questions. So anyways, I know we're not going to have a powerful altar time after that message, but I do think it would be good for us to end in prayer. Can we pray? Wait. One more quick thing. This is my second closing. I've told you the story. We were building a fence, hired somebody to cut the boards while the other guy and I that owned the business, we were putting in the posts. And then we went back to get the pile of boards that he had cut. And we went to put them up. The boards, the first couple fit, but after that they started being too big. We had to cut them off. And then they started getting bigger and bigger and bigger. So we called the guy up and said, what did you do? We asked you to cut them, and there are different sizes. And he said, I cut them the same length. I cut them all what you said. And we said, no, they're all different sizes. What did you do? He says, I cut them the same length. He said, I took the first board, and I laid it on the second board, so I'd had it exactly right, and I measured it and cut it. Well, what happens is the pencil line is out just a little bit more. Well, by the time he got to 20 boards out, you know, it's out this far. By the time he's 50 boards out, you know, it's this far. And here's the point of this. With the church, we have, generation after generation, we've been cutting the wrong line. We've gotten so far from the original intention of Jesus for the church, little by little, so subtle that the wood sitting in a pile, you couldn't tell that they were different. But get the original one and put it next to the last board that was cut. Oh my gosh, big difference. We need to measure ourselves according to the original church that Jesus came to the earth to establish and the one that he empowered his apostles to set up. And I want to tell you that there's some differences. Father, I just pray that as we talk more into what it is that you intend for the church at large and this church, I thank you, Jesus, for great revelation and great impartation. We desire to partner with you at the level you want us to partner with you, not according to our preferences. And Lord, I just pray for each person here that, Lord, our greatest days are ahead, our most powerful. They're not behind us. We've had some great church days. But God, I thank you that we're on the threshold of things really shifting to the greatest church that ever existed in history. You said that you're in these end days, you're going to pour your spirit upon all flesh. An all flesh revival, a transformation. So I thank you, God. We're on the verge of that. I pray that each person here, Lord, that we would find our place in you. And Lord, that would solidify our place in the church. So I thank you for speaking to us all week. We love you. We worship you. We love to serve you. And I'm thankful for this church, the greatest church this side of heaven, Hope International Ministries. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I love you, Hope. Thanks for, wow, that was a lot of words and a lot of things to process. But I think it will help corral us all together so we can journey all together. Have a great week. Ladies, you're about to be dismissed for lunch.